Another opportunity to share with you this morning, and Hazel and I would like to wish you all a very happy new year. I want to just leave one word with you this morning, and we'll come to that in a few minutes, because when we think about words, it's quite heavy to try and think about what it means. So I just thought before I did that, I noticed that John generally tells a joke when a lot of times before he preaches. Well, this is not a joke, but something that you might think is funny. Last week I shared with you how I was brought up in a very unusual family. Mum and Dad were famous. Dad was a gambler, a professional gambler for a while. He was a great businessman. And he was a smuggler, smuggling gold out of one country into another, and a whole lot of other things. But I came out to Australia, and I came to know the Lord. South Fry arrived here in 1956. And I, of course, wrote and told my family, and they were glad that I'd found something that I really found a great joy with. And then about a few months after I was converted, I felt I wanted to go into full-time work. And I decided I was going to do that. And I wanted to get myself a bigger Bible. People at that time that were really keen on studying the Bible were reading a Thompson's Bible. It was quite a big one. And if I was going to go to Bible college, which I needed to do, I needed a big Bible. So I wrote and I told my family I was going to get one. And they said, "We'll send you a big Bible." And so I thought, "Oh, that's good. They're going to send me a big Bible." And I waited and waited for this Bible to arrive. And I was very excited. And then eventually one day it arrived. And this is the Bible that arrived. And imagine it came all the way from England. It was all packed up. And so it was a lot bigger even than that when the postman brought it. And well, this is a pulpit Bible, as you probably know, the authorized version, the King James Version. I took it with me to Bible College, and I have a photo of going in the gate, you know, really keen student going into Bible College with my Bible. And I bought then myself a Bible. I never told Mum and Dad, because I love the fact they sent it over to me. Anyway, about 10 years ago, they had a reunion at the Bible College in South Australia. I was in Victoria at the time. And I went over to the reunion. But I forgot to tell you, while we were at Bible College, we had to go out and do some Christian work at different churches, and I became part of a Baptist church, a little Baptist church that was just starting, and we had a building, and when the church was opened, I gave them the Bible for their pulpit, right? So anyway, when this reunion was on, we were over there, and Dave and I were there, and we were sitting beside an ex-student, and I told them about this Bible, and she said, "That's funny," she said, "I think it was her son and her brother-in-law or something belonged to that church, and they joined up with another Baptist church." And she said, "I've seen that Bible in the in a cupboard." So a few telephone calls quickly, and before we left Adelaide, I was given the Bible just before we got on the plane. They weren't using it anymore. And so I'm walking across the tarmac, and the lady said, "I can see you've got some light reading for the plane journey." and I was trying to explain it to her. I didn't have long, you know, going along trying to explain it to her. But it was great to bring that home and show my family. It's got the piece in the front that we gave it to the church. And anyway, that's the story about the Bible. I was talking to Simon about it last night. Well, I want to leave this word with you this morning that I think is very, very important as we face the new year. It's the word parakletos. I hope you've to leave this word with you, parakletos. It's a Greek word. And just the early part of this message is a little bit heavy, but it gets a bit lighter as we go on. In several hymns, we have the word the paraclete. One is in the Australian hymn book. It says, "All glory to the Father be, with his co-equal Son, glory to thee, great paraclete, while endless pages run." And so here we have the word paraclete, and it's in some other hymns as well. And this, of course, is what we call a transliteration from, just taking it over from the Greek word parakletos, put it into the English, and they say paraclete. We find that this word is just used 5 times in the New Testament in this particular form. And all of the times it was used by John. 4 times in the Gospel of John, and once in the first epistle of John. 4 times it's talking about the Holy Spirit, and once it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the great words that Jesus used, and it's really good to get to try and understand what it means. From John 13 to John 17, we have what we call the final the final discourses of Jesus. Soon he would be arrested and he would be crucified. And we find that this word comes 4 times in this particular, what we call, the discourses of Jesus. And there were times when Jesus wanted to encourage the disciples, because soon he was going to be crucified. The word has 2 parts, para, kletos. The first part is fairly easy for us to understand, para, like our word parallel, parallel alongside. Kletos means I call. And so the full word meaning is the one who is called alongside. And what we must ask is, what is he being called alongside to do? We find that when we turn to the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, most agree with what Nick read this morning, advocate. Most agree that that's a good translation. But when we try to translate the word in the Gospels, it's not so easy. You've got the Authorized Version, the big Bible that we have there, says comforter. The New English Bible says advocate. The RV, the Revised Version, and the NIV, they say counselor. The Good News Bible and others translated helper. And you say, why do we have these different translations? That makes it confusing. You know, why couldn't we have one translation? Well, the truth is that we just haven't got a word in the English language to bring out the meaning of this word. That's the reason. You take the word comforter in the old Authorized Version translation of this word. When you think of a comforter, what do you think of? Do you think of strong, brave, courageous? I don't think we do we, when we think of a comforter? You see, words have histories, as we even know with some of the words we use today. It could even be translated standby, strengthener, supporter, edifier, encourager, and a host of other things. It's one of the most expressive words that we have in the Scriptures. Now, that's all a bit heavy. That's the heavy part. That's why you've got notes. You can think about it more when we go home. as Christians, we have a joy, something that God has given us because we have come to Christ. We have a joy, something that the world can't take away. It's not really happiness, because happiness depends on circumstances. Someone says when happenings happen to happen happily, we have happiness. But when happenings happen to happen unhappily, we have unhappiness. That's not what we have as Christians. We have not something dependent on circumstances. We have a joy, something that God has given to us, and nobody can take it away. But even though we have this joy, it's not easy to be a Christian. We have difficulties. We have challenges that we have to face. And the wonderful thing is that the five times this word is in the New Testament, parakletos, each time it's dealing with one of the challenges or difficulties we have to live for Christ day by day. And that makes it interesting, doesn't it? So what are the difficulties we have as we seek to live for Christ? We're going to go through these, and when I tell you the first one, you say, well, I don't think that's a really, would be the worst one. But maybe when after a while you think about it, you may say, yes, it is a bit of a problem. And that is our isolation. Our isolation, our loneliness. That's a very real thing when we're living for Christ. Some of us who will go to work tomorrow, or maybe after the holidays, or you'll meet with a group of friends, and they'll be talking about the Christmas parties and the New Year parties, and how much they had to drink, and some of the silly things they did, and things like that. And you'd like to stop and tell them about the time of singing this morning, that we sang some song that meant something to you, or something you learned from the scriptures, or the wonder of meeting around the Lord's table and taking communion together. You'd like to do this, but no, there comes that frustration. Some might even go home this morning to your family or other members of your family, and you'd like to tell them about something that happened this morning, but no, I better not. And you know this frustration, this isolation. When I went back overseas after being converted, it was 12 years after I had come to Australia, and I was looking forward to seeing my family that all moved from Ireland to England. And I went round and saw them individually, and it was great. My brother even broke down and cried and said, I know you've done the right thing. But they were really, you know, were quite happy to hear what had happened in my life. But then came Christmas. I was there for Christmas. And we all gathered together. And everything I did was wrong. If I put the salt and the pepper here, that was wrong. They sort of like, you know, ganged up, as if you like, as one, because I was different. And I knew something of the frustration of belonging to Christ. But just think of the Lord Jesus for a moment. He was rejected by his own people, misunderstood by his family, betrayed by Judas. He was denied by Peter. Most of his disciples fled when he went towards the cross. He was crucified by the world. And he was forsaken by the Father. My God, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsake us so that he could become sin, so that we could become the righteousness in him? Why did he go to this loneliness, this isolation? Well, it's because those who love him would never be alone again. And we see that coming out in the first paraclete verse, if you've got it there. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So that's from January 1st to December 31st. Our first waking thoughts and our last thoughts at night. He never misunderstands us. Even some of our friends misunderstand us, don't they? But not the Holy Spirit that Christ has sent. And he's just as personal as the Lord Jesus. He said, I will send you another. There's two words in the Greek for another. One is another of a different kind, and then the other one is another one of the same kind. And this is the one, he's the same as the Lord Jesus. Our isolation, and then I've got to move on a bit faster, I've got a big service. Our ignorance. This is another frustration or challenge, if you like, difficulty that we have to meet as we live for Christ. I didn't say your ignorance, I said our ignorance. Have you ever thought you'd long to serve God more, but you haven't been to a Christian school, you haven't had the schooling, didn't get high marks, you haven't had the education, you haven't been to university, you haven't been to Bible college, you'd love to serve the Lord more, but you haven't got the equipment? Has God made a provision for this? We see that in the second verse. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. It's so important that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us, not just as individuals, but even as we meet in church meetings. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us. When I was at Bible college, we had to go visit people, and I had knocked on this door, and there was this lady, and she was really a lovely lady. I could tell she was a Christian, and we had a wonderful time. And I said, where do you go to church? What group do you belong to? I said, oh, just a little band of Christians we meet. And she wouldn't tell me this thing, but eventually I got to know her so well, I found out she belonged to the Cooneyites. And she was really concerned about me because I was at a college and there were people lecturing us, teaching us from the Bible. You don't need that. Cooneyites say the Bible will speak for itself. You know, the Holy Spirit will show you the truth. Have you ever heard of the ABC, the Arians? They were a group of rejected schools. They taught their children to read and write, and then they were to learn from the Bible. Now, I don't agree with either of those two groups, the Cooneyites or the ABC, the Arians, but they teach us a very important truth, or remind us of a very important truth, that if we want to serve God, the most important thing is that we're being taught by the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. Sidney Baxter said this. He said there's not a theological college on earth to compare with that college which is at the pierced feet of the risen Christ, in which the student body is a consecrated praying Christian and the curriculum is the open Bible and the principal tutor is the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. We can all go there. I'm moving on a bit faster here. Another difficulty that we have as Christians is our inadequacy. Our inadequacy. This could be applied to a lot of different things in our Christian life. But one important way is in our witnessing. As Christians, we're meant to be witnesses, not just by our lives. We should also speak for the Lord when the opportunity comes and share our faith. Do you feel sometimes, it's, you know, when you speak out, it's like water going off a duck's back, as somebody has said? Notice the provision. That's the important thing here. The third one. But when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who received from the Father, he will bear witness, and you also are witnesses. There is the order. He will bear witness, and you also are witnesses. We need to be willing to speak to everybody, but we need to be sensitive as to when the opportunity is there. And God has already gone before. Remember Jesus said, I needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a lady whose heart was ready to have a changed life. Remember Philip was having a great time in Samaria. Things were happening. The church was growing. God said, I want you to go down to Gaza, to the desert. What happened? Came along the Ethiopian eunuch, remember? And he was reading the scriptures, ready. And he gave his life to Christ. He was a very important man. And who knows what happened after he took the gospel to where he was going. When I was doing a mission in Victoria many years ago, and we used to have these 10 days of meetings for children after school and then the family night. And I would stay around with a caravan behind the church mostly. And this lady came out, we'd finished all the meetings, and she gave me this lot of money. She said, I want to give you this for your work. And I thought, there's something more in this, you know. And I took it, and about 3 or 4 days later, I decided to go and visit her. And she had an orchard. And I remember going up the drive and I knocked on the door. And she opened the door and she said, I knew you were coming. I was taking hot coals, it was in the winter, from one fire to another. And as I was doing this, I came to the place of saying I had to do something with the Lord Jesus. And I decided to accept him. It wasn't hard, was it, for me to speak to her, just to show her what was happening in her life. The trouble with that is I should have an illustration from last week. That's the problem as far as I'm concerned. God goes before us. He is the one who does the work before us. Inadequate? Are you inadequate? That's good. I'm sure Nick would have a job for you. Inadequate to take a Sunday school or help with fun club and kids club. We want you if you're inadequate. That's why we want you. Remember, Moses was inadequate. Gideon was inadequate. Amos was inadequate, but God used them. They were inadequate. Then indifference. And here, not so much our indifference, but the indifference of people to the things of God. This can be a real challenge to us. Most people seem to be interested in other things and not in the claims of Christ. They seem to get on all right. They seem to have success. But this can sap our energy, our motivation, our vitality. But the next verse shows us that the important thing about this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the counselor will come to you, and if I go, I will send him to you. But when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You're reminded here that it's God's work. It's God's work. In one sense, sure, we should be concerned about other people's attitude to the things of Christ. But in another sense, we must not allow it to take our energy, our motivation away. We should be more concerned, are we allowing God to work through us, letting the Holy Spirit fulfill his ministries in our lives? Think what happened. Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead, he appeared on a number of occasions ascended into heaven. The apostles went out with their little band of helpers. No great church behind them, no financial backing, no government subsidies, no computers, no mobile phones, iPhones, I don't even know what they all mean. What is it called, the BlackBerry or the Raspberry or something? They went out without all these things. They went out to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out against the imperial might of the Romans, the intellectual philosophies of the Greek, the settled religion of the Jews, who would rather die than change their religion. They went out with all this to preach about a man who had died as a criminal's death. And what was the outcome? Mighty things happened. Mighty things, all sorts of things. They went to one place, they said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. They knew the power of the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, the power of the risen Christ. They were not put off by the world's indifference. Finally, another challenge we have, and briefly, is our imperfections. Do you feel that you'd like to serve God more, but you feel you've failed too much? You feel you've let him down too much? You've disobeyed him, you've been too critical, you've been too selfish? You've had the wrong motives. Do you want to serve God, but you feel his imperfection? Has God made a provision for that? We see that he has, and that's the last one. John, 1 John 2:1. My little children, I write it to you that you may not sin. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here's our imperfection in its darkest form, sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a Paracletos, not a risen Lord, not enthroned, but one who is the righteous one. So over against all our sin, we have the righteousness of Christ. He pleads our cause before the Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. God has made a wonderful provision. Just summing up quickly, ending. You can go through the notes again, that's the best thing, and pray them through 5 times that this word is in the New Testament. Isolation, lonely, but we'll never be alone. He will abide with us forever. Ignorant, he will teach you all things. God has made that provision. Inadequate, inadequacy, he will bear witness. And we also always remember that he's going before. It's his work. Indifference, don't let the world sap your energy. Jesus says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And imperfection, God forgives. We have an advocate before the Father. I love what someone said, all the resources of God are available to all who are available to all the resources of God. Amen.